Okay.
Timon's very humble to say it's his mistake. It's certainly my mistake that we are preaching on the same verse again as last week. But hopefully there is something in here that the Lord thinks we didn't get well enough the first time and that we can hear again this time.
Oh, there we go. Great.
So the reason I ended up speaking on the same scripture this week as last is I had to swap weeks because Abby and I were running a half marathon last weekend. So we went down to the Gold Coast. We took part in the Gold Coast Half Marathon. And it was our first one. And for those that haven't done an event like this, it is pretty incredible. So there were 10,000 people running this half marathon with us. We all sort of queued up, huddled together in the cold and the dark because the race didn't start till sort of 6 a.m. in the morning. So you're there pre-sunrise. Oh, great. Okay, awesome. So, perfect. No, that's okay.
Yeah.
We're going to go ahead and hold this one. So how it works is you've got sort of the elites up the very front of this queue. And I mean, these guys are insane. And then much further back, you get to sort of where I'm starting. And then a little further back, you get to where Abby's starting behind me. Only a little bit further back. Because you go into these start times based on how quick you think you're going to go. And the start gun goes and you run out. And the way it works is we started at Southport. We went up north from there. And halfway you turn around, you come back the other side of the same road. So I don't know if it's encouraging or discouraging, but I was sort of 7Ks in and the elites had already gone all the way out. And they'd come past halfway and they were coming back past. And they were only a few Ks out from finishing. And these guys are just sprinting. I mean, it's incredible to think they hold that pace for 21 kilometers. And I didn't see them finish, of course. I was still halfway through my run. But the first place time was 1 hour, 1 minute, and 8 seconds. Wow. And the second place time, 1 hour, 1 minute, 10 seconds. And the third place, 1 hour, 1 minute, 11 seconds. So it's very close, clearly, at the end. And these guys are really, they're racing. They're really racing each other, trying to get a podium finish. But if you put them aside, nobody else is really trying to beat anybody else in this race. Like, I don't gain anything from beating the person next to me. Everyone's just trying to beat their own time or finish the first half marathon. And so it's this super supportive environment. And you have people lining the sides of the road and they're all there to support sort of someone in theory, but they look at your name tag and it says Noah. And they go, go Noah. And so they go Noah. And you feel incredible. So I think 80% of people that run that that event there set a new personal record. And I think a lot of that comes down to the support of the environment. And we talk about, you know, running a race as a bit of an analogy as Christians, and Hebrews 12 talks about running the race set out before us. And I really thought this is the kind of race that we're talking about, something where we aren't trying to beat anyone else, but we're all supporting each other, all kind of spurring each other on. And I thought that's a real message of a real picture of Christian community. And that's what this passage really is about. How do we do that? How do we support each other? How do we love each other? How do we fit together in this community? And if I step back a little bit and read from Galatians chapter 5, 13, verse 13. I've got the NLT version here, so it might be slightly different to what you're reading. But it says, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." So this is the verse that comes before, the passage that comes before. And when we're reading chapter 6, it's really getting to practical advice on how to do this. And Paul's great. He is very practical often. And so we've got some sort of instructions in this section. And it's very dense. Probably each one of these verses or little sections in this reading could be their own sermon, but I'm just going to focus on three little sections this morning. And the first is the first verse, and it's all about helping a fellow believer who's caught in sin back onto the path. The second is the second verse, and that talks about bearing or sharing each other's burdens. And then the third is verse 3 to 4, which talks about having responsibility for our own conduct. So I think these are three great and quite separate tips, and we'll talk about these. But firstly, I know Timon has already read the verse and prayed, but I'll just pray again over this before I go any further. Father God, I really pray that you would speak to us. You'd open our hearts, ready our hearts this morning to hear what you have to say. I pray that the fact that this is the same as last week might serve to really reaffirm certain things. I pray you'd call to mind aspects we might have missed the first time, Lord, and really speak to us each individually and reveal to us how we could better love each other in this community. And thank you for your word that can serve as a guideline for us as we go about this. And thank you for the blessing the community is, Lord, as we explore that this morning together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So the first verse goes like this in NLT. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I think when I read this verse, a lot of it is actually rather implicitly providing some criteria that really should be met before we go and we try to correct somebody for being in a particular sin. And so I think there's a lot that we can sort of learn by going bit by bit through this verse. The first thing, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, and other translations, including the one we had on the board, use the word spiritual. But I think we really shouldn't take that spiritual to mean it's only people with a particular gifting from the Spirit, or maybe it's only our leaders, or it's only our ministers. All who have the Holy Spirit are spiritual, and it is a responsibility that each of us has, a duty that each of us has, to follow this through, and if these criteria that Paul sets out here are met, to help another believer, a fellow believer, get back onto the right path. So I think really this is not something just for the few, but for all of us as believers. And we must do this if we love our fellow believer. It really is a duty of that kind. So if we keep reading, what we say here is, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, other translations use the word caught. They say if you're caught in a sin or if a person is overtaken by some sin. But each of these words give the impression that it's not a deliberate, premeditated decision that has been taken by some person. They haven't thought this through and decided, I'm going to, you know, commit this particular sin. But it's rather someone it gives the impression they're swept up in it. They are caught up in this temptation. Perhaps they don't even realize themselves that they've fallen into this particular sin. And it's this occasion that Paul's talking about here. If it doesn't fit this description, perhaps this isn't what Paul's talking about. Perhaps this isn't the moment to be making this correction. It also says, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And I think those are our last two criteria. It must be gentle. So if we can't do this without being gentle, if we can't do this in a way that, you know, shows our love, if we become angry perhaps in correcting this person because they wronged us potentially, then we shouldn't be doing this. We must be able to do it gently. And if someone's committed a sin that has impacted us, and as a result, we would potentially become angry, it may be better that somebody else actually steps in and has a quiet word to this person, because we must be sure that it's gentle. And the other part is we must humbly help that person back onto the right path. And that humility, of course, is very important. And the next part of this kind of reveals from Paul why it is important to be humble in this, because he says, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. And of course, if we do go around and we're correcting people for a particular sin and we succumb to that same temptation ourselves, that hypocrisy can be quite damaging in church communities. And so it's important, very important, that when we do this, we do it with great humility. So I think those criteria that Paul sort of sets out there are very, very helpful for us. But if all of those are satisfied, it is something that we should do, to have a quiet, gentle, humble word to sort of point something out to someone. And in so doing, give them the opportunity to maybe realize a fault in their ways they hadn't realized. Potentially. And of course, if we find ourselves being the ones corrected, we must understand that that person's fulfilling their own duty that they have, and take it with grace as much as possible. So the second point then is talking about bearing each other's burdens. The passage, chapter 6, verse 2, says, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. What does it mean in a Christian community to bear each other's burdens? Because secular society is certainly willing to give you things that they don't need. They're willing to give to you out of their own surplus, things they genuinely don't require. And a great example of this is the Buy Nothing page on Facebook. So this is something that Abby, my wife's got into quite a bit recently. There are certain pages, usually there's one for each kind of suburb. So we live in Stafford Heights. We've got the, I think, Stafford and Stafford Heights Buy Nothing page. And what you do is you jump on, and if you've got something you genuinely don't need, you're about to throw out anyway, you can put it up and people will say, yep, I'd like that. And they get it for free. They come around to your house, they pick it up. And the stuff that people put on there can be hilarious at times. Abby loves, I think it's more for entertainment than anything else. Abby goes through this page. But she's sort of shown me before, look at this, check out what someone put on the Buy Nothing page. And it was an expired tube of toothpaste that had expired about a year ago. And the most surprising part of the whole thing is there are people in the comments like, I'd love to be considered for this expired tube of toothpaste. And we've used it a few times. It's quite good, actually, because if you've got something you genuinely needed to take to the tip yourself, someone's probably going to want it out there. And they come around, they pick it up. We even had someone bake us cookies and give us a few cookies in exchange one time, which was great. But the point of this is that even outside of a Christian community, people are going to be willing to give you things they genuinely don't need themselves. But I think to share each other's burdens in a Christian community, it looks different. It looks like taking some of somebody else's suffering onto yourself. Yeah. It can look like giving when it's not out of your own excess, actually, but when it costs you to do so. And of course, in so doing, we mimic Christ, who took the ultimate burden upon himself, of course. And that's why Paul says, in doing this, we obey the law of Christ. I think it's interesting because for the audience at the time, talking about the law of Christ, there would have been a natural distinction they'd see between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And of course, if we look at the law of Moses in the Old Testament, there are something like 613 very prescriptive rules that must be followed. And these say things like, you know, if your neighbor has wronged you in this particular way, they must make this kind of recompense for it. It's all very strict. And these were laws that actually often ended up placing burdens on other people. But the law of Christ really is distinct from that because it calls us instead to sacrificially share the burdens of other people and take them upon ourselves. So I think this verse is a good reminder for us to consider whether we only give when we can truly do it without suffering ourselves, or whether we are willing to take on some of somebody else's sufferings to share their burden in that way. But the good news is, I think it's not what they call a zero-sum game. It's not as if there's a certain amount of suffering and we have to just allocate it between each other. As the old saying goes, a problem shared is a problem halved. And the gift of community really is that just in getting alongside each other, just in taking the time to understand somebody else, to empathize with them, to offer prayer and support, you can lessen somebody's burden and you can lessen the overall burden of the entire church. And that is really the gift of community that God has given us. And it's a huge part of his design. Jesus says in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, there are many reasons that Jesus' burden is light, but one of them is because he gives us a church community that shares each other's burdens. And in so doing, we lessen the load on one another. So the third point here is in chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. And in my translation, it says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. And reading this, it sounds a little bit to me like Paul's reminding us to mind our own business to a degree. We're each responsible for our own work. And I think what he's talking about here is certainly not our job, what we do as a profession, but he's talking about our actions and our behavior. We are each responsible for those. So really what Paul's talking about is he's asking us to pay careful attention to our own actions, to examine them, to test them, and to make sure that they align with God's word. We have to cast our most critical eye inward and hold ourselves to as high or even a higher standard than we hold others. If we do look very closely at ourselves, surely we will find faults, of course, because none of us are perfect. And in so doing, we'll find out exactly how much of a reason we have to be gentle as we correct others, to be humble as we do it, as we go about in community. And that really brings us back to the first point. In taking a critical look at our own actions, our own behaviors, we will be gentle, gracious, humble towards others as we go out and we interact in the community. Paul says, don't compare yourselves to others. Comparison really is fraught. And this half marathon that I spoke about is a great example of that. Abby and I thought we were quite fit doing this half marathon, actually. But when you get there, there are, you know, 10,000 other people doing exactly the same thing. They're all very fast. And in fact, if you came back the next day, you'd see another 10,000 other people doing the full marathon. One of my favorite signs, people hold up a lot of signs by the side of the road as you go along. One of my favorites was one that said, half marathon, I'm half impressed. So we certainly came away from that at least a little bit humbled. But it was, of course, it was a great experience. But you can see there's always going to be a comparison you can draw to somebody else around you that's going to give you an impression that isn't particularly helpful. In fact, if you compare yourselves to others, whether you decide you're actually doing better than other people or you decide you're doing worse, neither of those is a helpful thought. Yes. And neither is true, of course, in God's eyes.
Yeah.
All right. So when we look at these, we take it as a whole, we've discussed the need to correct those who are caught in sin, but also to bear with one another and to share their burdens, to take a deep interest in the lives of those in our church community, but also to pay attention to our own actions and be responsible for our own work. And certainly, this is a lot to try to balance and to try to unite within ourselves all at once. And naturally, we've got strengths. We lean one way or another. We might be good at the tough love aspect of helping other people see where they've fallen short, or we might be really conflict avoidant. We struggle with that. We want everyone to get along all the time. Really, these are all expressions, though, of the same love, of Jesus' love that he has for all of us. These are all different ways that it's worked out. And so while naturally, as humans, we will fall short of the mark of trying to unite all of these aspects within ourselves, we must rely on Jesus. He is the one who is able to bring all of that together in himself. And one story that I think kind of brings this to light is when Jesus was going to visit Lazarus, and he arrived too late, and Lazarus had passed away. And Mary and Martha both came up to Jesus, and they said the same thing. And I believe it was, I'm going from the top of my memory here, but I believe it was Martha that came first and said, Jesus, if you were only here, Lazarus would not have died. And he actually rebuked Martha in a way. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am here. He sort of told her off modestly for a lack of faith. But then when Mary came up and said exactly the same thing, said, Jesus, if only you were here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. He wept. And that gives us the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And we can see it's a very different response. One was to point out the error in Martha's ways. But the other, when it was what Mary needed, was to be gracious, to empathize, and to share her burden, in fact, as well in so doing. So we know that Jesus is the person who's able to unite all of this together. And we have the gift of the Spirit who will tell us at just the right moment what response a person needs, in what way to sort of work out best Jesus' love, to show that to others in our community. So I think we have to always remember to pray for the love, the patience, the wisdom of the Spirit to guide us as we participate in the community that we have been blessed with. So I just want to pray over all of us now as we go and do that, pray for the Spirit's guidance. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this church community that you've given us. May it grow and be strengthened as we demonstrate God's love to each other, following the very practical principles that Paul's given us here. I pray that you'd show us where we aren't fulfilling our duty as best we could to each other in community. Show us the weak spots, our own weak spots, Lord, and give us the strength and the resolution to correct these. Help us to rely on the Spirit, your perfect love you have for our neighbors. May it be worked out through us as we interact with each other in community. Lord, I pray that your hand would be over this church. May you bless it. May you bless each of us this week as we go about our separate ways. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Noah. Thanks, Jesus.